Well, good morning. I'm blessed to be here. It's good to see everyone who has joined us, and we do have visitors with us this morning. The Peters are here. Good to see them again. Always good to have them with us. They're down from up in Illinois, near Chicago, so it's great to have them with us. We have others with us this morning who are also visiting so much. If you have any questions, we do, feel free. A couple of other things. Nathan Barger left after class. He was having some he got so uncomfortable that he had to leave. So keep him in your prayers. He's fixing to go to the doctor, I hope, and get that checked out. Also, Daniel had some teeth pulled, and he's not with us this morning. On brighter side of things, many of you have already been made aware of it. Mackenzie obeyed the gospel this week, and she would not be denied, so we helped her out. So she's a young babe in Christ, so you may want to mention something about that to her and encourage her. Be encouraging to all these young people. And this morning, I'm going to do the best I can. Thursday afternoon, I was splitting some wood, and I knew I needed to quit because I was getting tired. I was out of energy, out of juice, and I said, just one more. So I got a big old log out, and I got the splitting maul and hit it about four times, and the fifth time, I felt something pop in my back. And I'm in a little bit of pain this morning myself, besides some ibuprofen. If it wasn't for that, I'd be in more pain than I am. So anyway, do the best that we can. Our invitation song this morning, number 284, after our study. Is it wise? Turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. Proverbs, chapter 1. Of course, Proverbs, we all know, is a book of wise sayings. King Solomon and some others wrote these wise sayings by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And some very important information can be found in the book of Proverbs. When you think about the term wisdom or being wise, Merriam-Webster defines the term as knowledge that is gained by having many experiences in life. That kind of describes the book of Ecclesiastes and Solomon's approach to things. But he learned a very valuable lesson at the conclusion of his experiments. Number two, the natural ability to understand things that most other people cannot understand. Number three, knowledge of what is proper or reasonable. Good sense or judgment. You know, in Merriam-Webster's definition, there's something very important that is left out. Where does wisdom come from? Whoever wrote this, they think that wisdom comes from within us and from our experiences in this world. But that's not true. Not true wisdom. Now, there is a difference and a distinction that scriptures make between earthly wisdom, that kind of wisdom, and godly wisdom. Now, we need to understand this. The wisdom that comes from God is true, and it's been proven, it's been tested, it is right, it is from God, our Creator. We need to listen to Him. In the book of Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. To give prudence to the simple. To the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning. And a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and the riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. word and of what He wants for us. And you can gain true wisdom. You can see this world through God's eyes, and that is the real perspective that we must have. We were talking in Bible class this morning about evidences, and we were talking about the creation of the world. And specifically, well, this morning we were talking about the creation of life. Where did life come from? Was it just an accident? Now, there are a lot of people who think they're really smart, who think that life just accidentally happened. What are the odds of that? Sir Frederick Doyle pointed out that the odds of that happening are a little less than a 747 being constructed by a tornado whirling through a junkyard. What's the likelihood of that? But these people continue to deny God. They see everything through a naturalistic perspective, refusing, stubbornly refusing to accept and understand that there is a divine creator, a designer. And if we are simply limited to our naturalistic senses, we are only seeing a small, very, very small fraction of that which actually and truly exists. The material world is actually a small part of what is real, and it is the temporary aspect of that which is real. So, you want to know what wisdom is? We need to look to God. In chapter 4, beginning in verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. This is, yes, Solomon speaking, but he's speaking from God's perspective. Do not forsake her, wisdom. She will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory. She will deliver you. How important is wisdom? Well, the proverb writer says it's the principal thing. You see, the foundation of all true wisdom is God. Respecting God for being God. He is sovereign. He is over all things. He is our creator. When you stop and think about that which exists, you can understand to some degree the power and wisdom of God. Many passages emphasize the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1, 7, 9, 10, 15, 33. Job makes the point in Job 28 and verse 28. Psalms and Psalm 1, 11 and verse 10. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. And as I pointed out, when Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, it starts out by stating, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. All things that are in this world are vanity. Everything is dust and will return to dust. Everything that we see, hear, smell, taste, and touch is temporary. And he tried all this stuff out to try to find pleasure, to find that which satisfies him. And he realized something. Through his natural experiences, nothing provided what he needed. Nothing satisfied him. Nothing brought him true pleasure that lasted. And his conclusion was, fear God. Keep His commandments. This is our whole purpose of being here. Keep His commandments. And understand something, God will bring every work into judgment. But okay, the foundation of true wisdom is respecting God for being God. One has true wisdom when they hear, and by the way, hear, I also mean to accept, to believe, to understand, to properly understand and comprehend what God has revealed. to properly apply what God has revealed. That is, the principles and the teachings of God, we make proper application to circumstances in life. And then to obey God's word, to keep His instruction and His commandments, to follow His will. That is true wisdom. Now, Psalms 119 and verse 97. The psalmist said, "Oh, how love I your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. For they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. For your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts." You want to be truly wise? Listen to what God says. You want to know more than all these sophisticated and highly educated professors? Listen to God. I promise you, ladies and gentlemen, God knows more than any professor that's ever lived. He knows more than all the professors put together that has ever lived. And all the wise men, Socrates, etc., He knows more than all men put together. Listen to Him. If you want to understand what is right and what is true, listen to God. We need to meditate upon His teaching, learn it, have it in our hearts, and apply it to our lives, and we will be wise. I have restrained my feet from every evil way. There's another aspect of wisdom. We know what's right and true. We know who is the source of that. We know and fear God. And so how do we respond to that which is wicked, that which is evil around us? I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And I want to say to you, my friend, wisdom is a choice. You choose to listen to God or not. You choose what you value in your life. You determine what's valuable to you, where your priorities are going to be. You make that choice. If you were wise, what choice would you make when it comes to the source of your understanding and the source of what's truly valuable? You're going to turn to God if you're wise. And you're going to choose the things that He has given you as being most valuable. And you're going to see His promises as being the most valuable of all. And you'll do everything you can to obtain those. Do we have those kinds of values? Are we truly wise? You know, today I hear this all of the time. When we talk about a particular biblical teaching or practice, someone will defend what they're doing, which you can't find in the Bible, but they'll defend what they're doing by saying, "Well, the Bible doesn't say I can't do that. The Bible doesn't say thou shalt not do that. Don't do that." And you've heard me say many times, well, that's the wrong perspective. That's the wrong approach. That's the wrong question. Instead of saying, well, God doesn't say I can't do it, we need to be asking ourselves, where does God say I can? Where does God give me the permission to do that? Where does God reveal in His Word that this is okay, that this is good? Now, if there's a biblical principle that supports it, that says it's all right, that I can do it, great, do it. But just because the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not do something, that doesn't mean you can do it. Because you know what? We're commanded to do all things in the name of Jesus Christ, Colossians 3:17. That means we do those things which are according to His authority. My friends, authority is expressed, and it's expressed. The Lord's authority is expressed in His words and what He says, not in what He doesn't say. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped under every good work. Paul is saying, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the Scriptures are for the purpose of telling us everything that God wants us to know and do. so that we will be right in His sight. If you want to be approved before God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, well, give diligence, 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly dividing or handling correctly the word of truth. It tells you what God wants. Now, for example, I wonder, going all the way back into Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, the law of Moses has just been given to the children of Israel. Still in the presence of Mount Sinai. The priesthood has just been established. Offerings and sacrifices are about to be given for the first time. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. I said the first time, it's just beginning. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, authorized priests, just appointed priests. The scripture says that they were burning incense, that they got fire from where God had not commanded them. And you know what the scripture says about that? It calls it profane fire. Why is it profane? Because they got it from where God had not commanded them. God had commanded them to get the coals from the altar, the fire from the altar. They got it from somewhere else. God told them what He wanted them to do. But you know what? They probably thought like this. Well, God didn't say we can't get it from over here. So they went and got it from over there. And God sent fire from heaven and destroyed them. It matters. To make the argument, well, God doesn't say we can't do it, that is the wrong way to look at it. That is wrong-headed. That is foolish. To neglect biblical exhortations by saying, well, God didn't say I have to do it. When God gives us instruction and gives us guidance and exhorts us to live certain ways, do certain things, worship this way. Okay, so God says, for example, in Hebrews 10, 25, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Well, you know, the Bible doesn't say that you're going to hell if you do. The Bible doesn't say that you're going to hell if you skip church every once in a while to go to a ball game. The Bible doesn't say that you're going to hell if you'd rather stay home and watch TV on Sunday mornings or Sunday nights or Wednesday nights, for that matter. The Bible doesn't say we have to be there every service. Well, tell me what that means. When it says in verse 24 that we are to edify, that we are to encourage one another. We're to exhort and to encourage one another to love and to good works. That is our positive duty to each other. And that is to be done on a regular basis. And that's why he says, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some. But exhorting one another. You see, we have the positive exhortation. But I don't have to. Listen. Is it wise to neglect Bible study and worship? Is it wise? You say, well, I don't have to. The Bible doesn't. Is it wise? I'll argue that you need to obey God. He tells you to. But just, is it wise? In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, to patience godliness, and the godliness brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness charity. Giving all diligence, you add to your faith, you grow spiritually. Oh, God doesn't say I have to. It pretty much does, but listen, is it wise to neglect those things that will increase my spiritual growth? Is it wise to do things that will hinder my spiritual growth? Is it wise to engage in a thing that can hinder my spiritual growth? Is that wise? If something damages my influence in my community or in the church, in my family, is that wise? Is it wise to do that? If I do something that can cause somebody else to stumble, is it wise to do that? Even if that thing is authorized by God, is it wise for me to do that and cause harm to my brother, cause him to stumble because he believes differently? Read Romans 14. That's the whole point that Paul is making. Yes, it's perfectly all right for you people to eat pork chops. It's right. It's good. It's all right. If you like pork, go for it. We're not under food regulations in the New Covenant. But he then also tells them, but there are people who believe that it is wrong because the old law forbade it. And so he says, don't do it if it causes them to violate their conscience. You will destroy your brother if you do. Don't do that. Was it wise then for them to say, well, you know what, I don't care about them. I'm going to eat my pork chop whether they like it or not. They just have to get over it. I need to be considerate of my brother. Is it wise to engage in something that will hinder my spiritual influence and growth or cause another to stumble? It's certainly not wise. It's foolish to do that. You know, it is never wise to commit sin. And I understand, listen, there is a difference between sin, what God forbids, what God commands, and by the way, we can sin by omission or commission. We can leave off what God commands, or we can do that which God forbids, omission or commission. Sin is sin. Adultery is sin 100% of the time. Fornication, sin 100% of the time. Murder, sin 100% of the time. Now, there is a difference between murder and killing. There is a difference between the unlawful taking of an innocent life by intent and an accident or self-defense. There's a difference, and we need to understand. Here's where wisdom comes in, understanding the difference. But murder is sin 100% of the time. Stealing is sin 100% of the time. You go down a list of things that are sinful. They're always sinful. But there are some things that are okay, things that are permitted, but it's not always wise to do. Or there are things that are in that danger area that will lead us into sin, that can lead us into temptation. But it's never wise to commit sin. And it's unwise to do anything that would lead us to sin. It is never wise to engage in a practice which we cannot affirm as being authorized from the Scripture. That would include a lot of things that are practiced today in the religious world. We could go down a whole list of things, including mechanical instrumental music. Even if I could not demonstrate successfully from Scripture that it is a sin for you to use mechanical instruments of music in worship, you've got the responsibility of proving that it is authorized. And if you can't do that, you can't do it by faith. You can't do it because God said to, because Jesus said to. You can't do it by his authority. You know, David learned this lesson in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. He built a nice, brand spanking new ox cart to haul the Ark of the Covenant on, to transport it to Jerusalem. Specially built for that purpose. It must have really been nice. But it cost a man his life. And David realizing, well, you know, how then can I bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem after Uzzah had been stricken dead by God? How can I bring the Ark? Well, let's go back to the Scripture. Let's see what they did. You get to 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 2. David recognizes the law says that the priests are to carry the Ark of the Covenant on the poles. And then he tells the priest in chapter 15 verses 12 and 13, he says, if we'd have done it this way the first time, that's right. If they'd have listened to God the first time and done what was commanded of them, what was authorized, Uzzah would still be alive. And we wouldn't have displeased God in that action. We need to understand that. We need to seek God's authority for what we do. It is never wise to place ourselves in spiritual danger. Never. Genesis 13, 11 and 12. Abraham says to Lot, our herdsmen, our flocks are too large to remain together. Let's split up the territory. You go one way and I'll go the other. You get the first choice. Lot looked over the well-watered plains of Sodom And he chose that for his home. And he pitched his tent as far as Sodom. Was that a wise choice? He placed himself in spiritual danger. The result of his choice cost him his family. It is never wise to put someone else in spiritual danger. It's never wise to do that which would lead someone else to do that which would violate their conscience. Do that that would turn anything that would turn them away from God and from the truth. It is never wise. Might as well hang a millstone around your neck and cast yourself into the sea, Jesus said, as to cause one of my little children to stumble. We must be careful. James 3 and verse 13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." Four questions. Is it wise? Okay, let's answer some questions regarding a particular thing. Is it wise? First of all, is it sinful? Now, if it's sinful, it's not wise. Don't do it. It's foolish. If it's sinful, all right, it's off the list. Can't do that. Secondly, is it authorized? If it's authorized, I can do it. If it doesn't bring harm to my brother, if it doesn't violate my conscience, is it authorized? Is it dangerous? Is it something that is going to harm me spiritually or harm someone else spiritually? Is it dangerous? Fourth, is it good? God, by the way, defines what is good and what's not. And specifically, He defines what is good. And anything that is not good is not. So, God has told us what is good. Talk about some specific things. Young people, listen very carefully. Is it wise to make out with your boyfriend or girlfriend? Is it wise to make out? You know what I mean by that. Is it wise for you to even be alone in the same room without your parents or adult supervision? And get real close to each other and start kissing on each other. Is that wise? You may say, well, we're not going to do anything. Well, you already have. But, okay, it's sinful to commit fornication, right? We know that. Sex outside of marriage is sinful 100% of the time, with the exception of rape for the one who's being raped. But sex outside of marriage is sin. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will condemn. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Fornication, Paul says very clearly, porneia is the Greek word, fornication. Sexual conduct, sexual indiscretion. Fornication. Those who commit such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I know fornication is not the only thing on that list, but fornication is on that list. So is it wise to do anything that would place you in the position of being tempted? Because when people begin to make out, things begin to happen in your body. Hormones begin to race. Thoughts begin to go through your head. Your hands become much more active than you would think. And things progress. All of what do you know how dangerous it is? Now, there are some who try to defend fornication by saying, well, everybody does it. And that's why they give out birth control devices in school. They say, well, everybody does. We want them to have safe sex. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no such thing as safe sin. No such thing. You can't protect yourself from sin with the exception of don't do it. There's no such thing as safe sin. And everybody doing it, and your mama's told you this before. My mama used to tell me this. If everybody jumped off a cliff, would you do it? We know better. I hope we're wiser than that. The danger of making out. Job 31 and verse 1. Job made a covenant with his eyes that he would not look upon a woman. Job made a covenant with his eyes that he would not look upon a woman. There's a reason why God said that Job is a righteous man, a blameless man in all the earth. God looked upon Job and he saw a man who was godly. And that's one of the things that Job did. He made a covenant with his eyes that he would not look upon a woman. Jesus says in Matthew 5 and verse 28, whoever looks upon a woman and lusts after her, desires her in his heart, has committed adultery already with her in his heart. Whoever looks upon a woman and lusts for her has already committed adultery within his heart. Now, I tell you what, when you start making out, what are some of the thoughts going through your mind? 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, Paul says, flee fornication. What does that mean? What does the word flee mean? If you said run, you answered correctly. Run. Kind of like Joseph did in Genesis 39. Verses 12 through 18. Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him day by day. And, you know, we were talking about this in Bible class several weeks ago. She probably wasn't an ugly woman. She probably wasn't an old woman. Potiphar was a very high-profile guy. He probably had a really young, good-looking wife. She tried to seduce Joseph day by day, and finally one day, because Joseph kept saying no, 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 but he had his duties and responsibilities as Potiphar's servant, and he was in the house one day by himself, and Potiphar's wife was there, and she grabbed a hold of him and she said, lay with me. And what did Joseph do? He ran. That's what it means to flee fornication. Don't put yourself in bad positions. Don't put yourself in dangerous positions. Stay away from it. In Proverbs chapter 5 and verses 3 through 15. In fact, there are several points of Proverbs where the writer emphasizes this point. Don't go near the house of the adulterous woman. Don't go close to her. Don't go that way. Don't even walk by her house. Why? Stay away. Because when the temptation comes. See, it's much easier to stay away from temptation. Now, there are going to be temptations that are going to find us. But we are foolish if we go looking for them. Stay away. Another thing, gambling. Now, we know covetousness is sinful. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 10, same context as fornication. Here at the kingdom of God, Ephesians 5 and verse 5, covetous idolatry. Know that idolaters aren't saved, aren't going to heaven. It's not going to happen. Covetousness, well, in fact, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10 talks about the love of money, which is covetousness, is the root of all kinds of evil. And it'll pierce you through with many sorrows. We understand, I hope, that covetousness is sin. But some try to defend moderate gambling by, you know, saying, well, it's not covetousness. Well, why are you doing it? And I would say, well, it's entertaining. You know, it's just for fun. You know, it's just, I've got some discretionary money to throw away. And, you know, maybe I'll get lucky. Well, okay. Well, let's just suppose. You know, some even try to defend moderate gambling with the Bible from Acts 1:26, which, by the way, casting of lots there is not gambling. We need to understand that gambling is more than just taking a chance on something. Gambling includes putting money down or something that you're risking in order to gain something that you deem to be greater. And you're risking that which you put at stake. And you're doing it intentionally. just because something is a risk doesn't mean it's gambling. I mean, getting in your car and driving out of your driveway is a risk. All right? That's not gambling. The stock market is not gambling. The stock market is actually an investment. You're putting money in. Now, certainly, if the company that you invest in does well, you do well. If the company that you invest in does poorly, you do poorly. But you're not taking what is somebody else's. You are helping a company, and you are supporting by and then benefiting from your support. That's not the same thing as gambling. You're not putting a risk up. And by the way, some have said that gambling is theft by consent. See, you're really taking something that belongs to somebody else. Yes, they put it on the table and they risk it, but it's theirs. Just like you put it on the table, you risk it. And when somebody wins and you lose, then they get your money. There are better things to use your money for. That's for sure. Okay, so even if somebody, you can't prove that, gambling moderately or every once in a while, you can't prove that's a sin. I want to ask you, is it wise? I mean, you ask anybody who is successful in business about gambling, what are they going to tell you? They're going to tell you, stay away from that. That's the worst investment you could ever make. That's the worst business decision you could ever make. That's foolish. That's what they'll tell you. It's foolish from that perspective. Most importantly, it's foolish because it violates biblical principles. The Bible tells us to work for a living. The Bible tells us to earn our money through faithful labor, with fidelity, doing what's right by everybody else, not cheating others out of their money, or hoping that somebody else loses so that you can get what's theirs. We need to work, and if a man doesn't work, neither let him eat, Paul said. But it's dangerous on multiple levels. First of all, there is that money involved, and there is that temptation for covetousness. Even if your motives are, I just got a little extra cash, and it's just be fun, you're not coveting the money. You may say that, okay, fine, but it's there. You're putting yourself in a dangerous position. How do you know that you won't be one of those people that need to call Gambling Anonymous one of these days? Why do they have Gambling Anonymous anyway? Is it because gambling is such a wholesome activity? Why is it there? Because people have gambling problems and they destroy their families. They've destroyed their lives. That's why. Because they are addicted to it. They're covetous. That is the root of gambling, by the way. Even Gehazi. In 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 27, Elisha's servant, Gehazi, Naaman is healed, and Naaman offers Elijah all this money, all these gifts, because he was healed. Elisha refuses it and sends Naaman on his way. Well, Gehazi thinks, he offered my master that money. Maybe he'll give me some if I catch him. So he runs after him, he catches him, and he says, I'll take it. I'm paraphrasing, of course, but that's what's going on. And so Naaman gives Gehazi some of these gifts that he was going to give to Elisha. And Gehazi goes and, Elisha knew where he went, knew what happened. And the result of Gehazi's deceit and his false gain resulted in him becoming leprous like Naaman was. Now, it's dangerous on multiple levels. Going back to Proverbs chapter 1, look at verse 31, where it says, "Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies." What does that mean? That means you reap what you sow. And if you're wanting to get somebody else's money, hope you benefit by everybody else's loss. So, guess what? That's going to turn around on you one of these days. If you're lucky enough to win a little, what's going to eventually happen? you're going to be the loser. That's the way it works. Why in the world do you think all these gambling casinos exist anyway? And how do they build these real nice fancy casinos? And why do they keep spreading out? Where do you think they get all their money from? From all the losers. Why do they have more money than what they give away? Because a whole lot more people lose than win. And they have the odds stacked way high in their favor of winning every time. So just keep that in mind. Is it wise? So, well, you can't prove to me it's a sin. Is it wise? Stay away from it. If you can't prove that it's wise, stay away from it. Okay, one more. We could add a whole lot of things to these that we're talking about, but what about drinking alcohol? Well, let's ask the questions again. Is it sinful? Is it authorized? Is it dangerous? Is it good? Number one, drunkenness is sin. Everybody agrees to that. Okay, drunkenness is sin. The Bible says that drunkenness is sin. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 10, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We understand it, okay? Drunkenness is sin. Social drinking is also condemned in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. Social drinking. Drinking to fit in with the worldly, your drinking parties, your parties, all those things are condemned under the language Peter uses in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. Many try to defend moderate drinking, and they try to go to John 2, 6 through 10, and 1 Timothy 3, 8. Deacons are not to use much wine, not to be given to much wine, says, given to much wine. John 2 and verses 6 through 10, it is alleged that Jesus turned 30 gallon pots of water, 30 gallon pots into alcoholic beverages, which would have contributed without question to the inebriation of all those who drank of it. And if you establish principles in the Old Testament, it was wrong to set alcohol, drink, before your brother to get him drunk. It was a sin. Jesus didn't sin. And also, of course, the word oinos, the Greek term oinos, is used in various contexts. In the Old Testament, Isaiah even points out that it's oinos in the grape, in the cluster of the vine. The product of the grape is what the word oinos literally means. And there is question. And you've got to look at the context. What kind of grape juice is being talked about? Is it fermented? Is it not? And I understand that fermentation was a natural process. But that process is a very slow and it's a very small, as far as amount of alcohol, it's a small process. In order to get something strong enough to get drunk easily off of it, you had to tamper with it. You have to do something else. In fact, the alcoholic beverages in biblical times were much lower than what we are able to get today. Much, much lower. At the best, wine would be about like a beer today. Back then, after it was fermented. At best, it would be about the strength of a beer. But today, our alcohol typically is much stronger than that. And even if you think that it's okay to drink moderately, maybe, you know, in the privacy of your own home, and I want to ask a question. Is it wise? I may not can prove to you sufficiently that it's sinful. I may not be able to prove that it's not even authorized sufficiently. I can show you how it's dangerous. I can show you how it can lead you into temptation and into drunkenness. I ask the question also, is it good? Is it good for you? Proverbs 23 and verse 29. The Proverb writer says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. In other words, when it becomes fermented. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Hey, is it wise to play with snakes? Come on. And not just any snake. Okay, playing with king snakes or a little ring neck snakes, that's one thing. Is it wise to play with a cobra? Is it wise to play with a rattlesnake or a copperhead or a cottonmouth? Is it wise? Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? It leads to drunkenness. Drinking moderately leads to drunkenness. Proverbs 20 and verse 1, the wise man said, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Now, okay, I'm not saying that it's wise to drink alcohol. I'm not going to say that. And I'm not saying it's not wise, personally. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Whoever is led astray by it is not wise. The Bible says you're not wise. You know what a not wise person is? So, is it wise? Someone says, well, a little bit is not going to hurt. Is it wise? Going out and having a few with my friends, is it wise? Ladies and gentlemen, we are to walk in wisdom. Is it wise to go to bars, nightclubs, or casinos, even if I don't drink and dance and party with everybody else? First, if you're not going to do those things, why are you there? But is it wise? Well, I'm going to preach the gospel. Okay, I guess that's about the only thing that you could go for, and it would be wise, but don't stay. You know, preach the gospel, invite them to church, and walk out. But going to bars, nightclubs, and casinos, is that wise? Is that a wise place to be? Viewing sexually explicit material. Fornication is sin. We know that. What about pornography? What about that which we watch on our television sets that we allow to come into our home, the sexually explicit things that are seen on our computers, we watch on our phones, we see these things are wrong, first of all, so therefore they are unwise. And then you think about all the consequences, the damaging effects on the mind. Let us be like Job. I will not look upon a woman. I have made a covenant with my heart. With my eyes, I will not look upon a woman. To have worldly friends. To have friends who are worldly minded. Who have no interest in spiritual things. Or very little. Is it wise to have them as our best friends? We need to choose our friends wisely. That's the second, or actually the third most important choice you make. Who will my friends be? My second is who will my spouse be? The first is who will my God be? I need to choose God. Then I need to choose the right kind of spouse. Then I need to choose the right kind of friends. The people that I surround myself with. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupts good morals. That's what the Holy Spirit said. It is foolish, my friend, to choose ungodly friends. For a Christian to marry a non-Christian, is it wise? I know many who have, or I know people who have become Christians and their spouse remained unbelievers, and I know the conflict that that's going to create in your home. Is it wise? Say, well, the Bible doesn't say it's a sin. Okay, is it wise? What about moving to a place where there is no spiritual support? There's not a strong church, a sound church. There's not going to be a support system for me spiritually in that location or within driving distance of that location. Is it wise to relocate my family to such a place? For my children, my family in that position. There you go. There's Lot again. To skip Bible classes. We are to exhort one another every day and encourage one another every day. And the means of our encouraging one another is God's Word and God's promises. And we need to come to a better understanding of God's Word and God's promises. And we do that through Bible study. And we can do that together and help each other. And that's a good thing. It's certainly not sinful. It's certainly not dangerous. It's certainly authorized, and it's good. So why would I say no to Bible study, to Bible classes with my brethren? And you say, well, I've got all the knowledge I need. First of all, you're lying to yourself if you say that. But most, you know, if you know more than everybody else, you need to help teach. You need to be an instructor. You need to contribute. So there is no excuse. In Ephesians 5, Paul says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for God, for all things to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in a fitting good use of it. Doing things that are helpful and beneficial and that will help us to grow spiritually and help those around us to grow spiritually. We need to do things that are focused upon spiritual things. Our time needs to be spiritually focused. Number two, growing in the knowledge of God's Word. We need to be growing constantly. And we do that by feeding upon God's Word. And if we grow in God's Word, we'll be filled with the Spirit. Instead of material things, especially sinful things, we need to be focused on spiritual things and growing and feeding ourselves with spiritual nourishment. And we need to be busy worshiping and serving God. Serving Him daily, worshiping Him both individually, privately, and collectively. We need to be singing, speaking to one another of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what He did for us and what He tells us to do and what He promises us. We need to be busy in prayer giving thanks to God, and we need to submit to one another. This is a one another religion, Christianity is. We are dependent upon one another. We need one another. We need to help one another. Who is the wise man? Jesus says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock, the truth, Jesus. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. My friends, we must do what Jesus says. Is it wise? Is it wise to do what Jesus said? Yes. Is it wise to not do what Jesus says? No. It's foolish. Upon what are you building your life? Upon what are you focusing your time and your energy and your efforts? Upon who are you focused in your life? Is it God? Or is it yourself? Or somebody? Seek the Lord and seek His will. It's wise to seek to understand His will for us. It is wise to obey his teaching, to obey the gospel, and it's extremely foolish not to. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 through 9. Those who do not obey the gospel will be cast into everlasting destruction. Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 15, go and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Let us believe Jesus. Let us take our stand upon what Jesus says, and let us reject everything else. Because anything other than what Jesus said is foolish. It is wise to continue to obey Jesus, to follow his teaching in everything that we do and submit to him in all that we teach, believe, and practice. If you're subject to the Lord's wisdom this morning, and if you're wise enough, if you are wise, you will submit to him. If you're not a Christian right now, if you're wise, you will humble yourself before the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll submit to his authority and you'll become a Christian. You'll believe him. You'll turn away from your sin. You'll turn to him and you'll confess your faith in him as the Son of God. And you'll be buried with him in baptism this morning if you're wise. If you're a child of God, you're a Christian, and you're living in a way that is unwise, you're doing things that are unwise, wise up. Follow Christ. Confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins. Anything we can do to help you this morning, please come while we stand and sing the song that Melvin selected.